Thank you, Susie. Oh, I can take this off. Jolly good. Good morning.
Good morning.
The last time I preached here was March the 15th, which was the last Sunday before lockdown. 7 months ago. It's good to be back. But things have changed, haven't they? Things have changed for us individually. They've changed for us as in our homes, in our community, in our church. I wonder how that's been going for you. We're in the course of a series of 10 sermons headed, Who on Earth Are We? This is number 7 today. So far we've done, We Are Chosen, We Are Worshippers, We Are Forgiven, We Are Prayerful, We Are Stewards, and We Are Learners. If you've missed any, you can hear them on the website, not the Facebook page, but the SWCD, Street, Wharton, Compton, Dundon, website. And you can find the sermons on there if you want to catch up. But today is number 7, We Are Witnesses. I wonder what you feel when you hear that. Do you feel excited and think, oh yeah, that's what we're all about? Or do you feel a bit nervous? Oh, I can't really do that, I'm not very good at that. Or do you feel guilty? Oh, I know I should be doing it, but I'm not very good at it. Today's passages are going to help us take a new look at what it means to be witnesses. If you'd like to grab your Bible, there should be one by your chair. We're looking at Matthew 28. If you're not sure where to find Matthew, it's about two-thirds through the Bible, and it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you can find any of those, work your way back to Matthew. It's about two-thirds of the way through. So if you can find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then find Matthew, and we're looking at chapter 28. Okay, and we're going to pray before we look at this. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we have the freedom in this country to read your word and to study it. Thank you that nobody has messed around with it. Thank you that this is your word, and we ask you to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I'm going to do is look at the texts, the two texts we've had read to us, and then look afterwards at what does this say to us today. So first of all, we're here at chapter 28 and verse 16. And the first word is then. So when you read that, you think, well, what's just happened? Why are you saying then? So we're just going to look back very briefly earlier on in that chapter. The chapter before was the crucifixion of Jesus. And at the beginning of chapter 8, we see the two Marys going to the tomb in chapter 1 to see what's going on. In verse 6, they meet an angel who says, Jesus has risen and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And in verse 9, Jesus is there. And Jesus says, tell the brothers, tell the disciples to go to Galilee and they will see me. And then, here we are in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. The women had been told, send them off to Galilee and they'll see me. So off they went. Notice that there were only 11 because, of course, Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, had by this time killed himself. So only 11 disciples at this stage. They went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus has told them to go. Now, we don't know which mountain that was, but obviously they knew because they went. And verse 17 tells us, when they saw him, they worshipped him. And that word in Greek means they fell down and worshipped him. You imagine the roller coaster they'd been on. They had great hopes for Jesus, then had been crucified. Their hopes had been dashed, they'd been in despair, and now here he was again. They fell down and worshipped him. But some doubted. That shows us that actually they didn't cook up a story. Because if the 11 of them had cooked up a story and said, this is what we're going to tell the world, there wouldn't be any record that some of them had doubted. So this was really happening. Verse 18, Jesus came. That word means Jesus approached them. So they must have been a little bit away from him when they fell down and worshipped him. Jesus approached them and said, it means he broke the silence. And he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is almighty. Therefore, because of that, because I am supreme, therefore, you go. That's a bit scary, isn't it? You go. It doesn't say, maybe some of you could go and do this. Or, I think it'd be a good idea if some of you did this, because there's only 11 of you. He doesn't say that. He says, therefore, go. It's a command, not a suggestion. And what's he asking them to go and do? To make disciples of all nations. What are disciples? Disciples are people who do what God's asking them to do and are becoming what God wants them to be. There's a big shock in this verse that we today don't really notice. Go and make disciples of all nations. Well, that's kind of obvious to us, isn't it? Of course the gospel's for the world. But for these men to hear that was a shock. Because so far, the good news and the Old Testament had all been aimed only at the Jews. And suddenly here, Jesus is saying, this is for everyone. This is for everyone, the Jews and the Gentiles, all nations. And he asks them to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, that's something that trips off our tongue. But I want us to pause and see how important this is for our faith. This is, some of you who remember way back when we were doing Ephesians, know that I was always going on about Trinitarian verses, verses that mentioned all three parts of the Trinity. And here we have one here, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is one of our distinctives. If you meet somebody from another church or another group, and you want to know if they're on the same page as we are, ask them if they believe Jesus is God. If they don't, they're not the same as us, because this is an important, basic part of our faith, that we have a Trinitarian God. So they weren't just going to be baptized in the name of the Father, or in the name of Paul, or in the name of Peter, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is equal with the Father. So they're told to go, make disciples, baptize them, and, verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now that's kind of scary, isn't it? If we're being told to go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. It's a bit of a scary command, and I wonder what you think about that. Perhaps you think, oh my goodness me, no way I could do that. So forget that. Let's just tip X that out of Matthew. Let's pretend it's not really there. Verse 20 is a bit of a comfort. Surely I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you always, perpetually, uniformly, on every occasion. And you may still think, well, that's still a tall order. Even if he's with me, can I really do that? Well, we look at the second passage and see if that helps us. Okay, turn over to Acts. If you're starting in Matthew, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So Acts is the next book after John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And find Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And the passage that was read to us is from verse 42. But before we launch into that, I just want to get a little bit of context here. Because in chapter 1, there was another command. We've just had the one command, go, baptize, make disciples, teach them. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, there's a bit of an easier command. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which is the Holy Spirit. So that command's a bit easier, isn't it? I wouldn't mind being told to wait in Jerusalem till something happens. That's a bit easier than being told to go and make disciples and baptize and teach. What else is happening here? Well, chapter 1, verse 26, they choose a replacement for Judas, the betrayer. They choose Matthias. So there's now 12 of them again. And then in chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, Pentecost. A Holy Spirit comes, which is what had been promised to them. And Peter preached most of that chapter, is a sermon from Peter. And in verse 40, chapter 2, verse 41, sorry, those who accepted his message, that's Peter's message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000! There were 12 of them, and now there's 3,000. What would we do if 3,000 people in Street became Christians all in one go? Probably a little bit of panic to start with. We might say, well, let's not do any more outreach for a while. 3,000 is enough. We might say, well, we've done that now. Jolly good us. Put our feet up. What did they do with those 3,000? Well, they carried on. Let's see what they did. Verse 42, they devoted themselves. That is these 3,000 people. These 3,000 people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devoted themselves means that they steadfastly persevered. They constantly did it. They didn't do it, you know, once in a while and then forget it and then carry on. They devoted themselves to it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to know more. And that's one sign of a genuine conversion, that you want to know more. What have I got myself into? I better find out more. They devoted themselves to fellowship, participation, conversation, sharing their joys and their hopes and their struggles. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And when we read that, we automatically think communion. But it was much bigger in those days, because in a normal Jewish household, at the beginning of the meal, their bread that they used was very brittle. And the head of the house, who was leading the meal, would break the bread to start the meal and say a blessing. So this doesn't only mean communion. This also means eating together. But it includes communion too. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Whenever there's revival, there's a lot of prayer. And I should think, if we had 3,000 people become Christians in Street, we would be praying our socks off. What are we going to do? How do we do this, especially during COVID? Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. Now, this is not just the people there. This is the people outside, the masses, the crowds. In chapter 1, they were ridiculing them because they said they were drunk with the effects of the Holy Spirit. But here, everybody was full of awe and at the wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Verses 44 and 45, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. Is that what we should be doing? I sometimes ask myself that question. It's always worried me a bit. But having done some study on this passage, I've got some good news for you. We haven't got to sell our houses and our cars and our whatever else we've got. This was a special time. In the chapter before, we saw that Jews from all over the world had come to Jerusalem, and suddenly 3,000 of them were caught up and became Christians. And suddenly here they were stranded. They were staying here because they were devoted to the teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread. They weren't going anywhere, but they'd only planned probably on a short trip. So what happened then was that they shared what they had amongst them to provide for people who were there. You might remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who brought part of the money from selling a field and were struck dead. The reason why they were struck dead wasn't because they wanted to keep the money. They were struck dead because they were deceitful. They said, yes, this is all the money from the field. So there's no command to sell everything we've got. But we need to be willing to do that if that's what God asks of us. And he does that for some people. But this is not a universal, permanent command. And that's why we need the whole Bible. We can't just take these two verses out of context and say, this is what we should all be doing. We've got to look at the whole Bible. Verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day, day after day, they met together with one purpose in the temple courts. This was public worship. Now, that was probably a synagogue. But they weren't quite part of that anymore because they'd become Christians. But they still went to the public worship, and they had something more informal. They met together. They broke bread in their homes. That means from home to home, from house to house. And they praised God and enjoyed the favour of all the people. People saw what they were doing and thought, that looks good. And what happened? Verse 47. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You'd have thought 3,000 was enough, but daily more and more and more people were coming. The Lord added to their number. Conversion isn't something we do, it's something God does in people's hearts when they see God at work. And he added to their number those who were being saved. When they were saved, they joined the church. There's no such thing as a solitary Christian. Sometimes people say to me, well, I've got a faith, but it's a personal thing, and I don't feel the need to go to church. That's not the biblical faith. Biblical faith is that we do things together. We learn. We have fellowship. We break bread together. So, what are we going to learn from these passages for ourselves today? Well, you might be thinking, Jill, this is not really a very good passage for COVID, is it? You know, we can't really go anywhere, we can't meet together, we can't go to other people's homes. If 3,000 people all turned up on the doorstep, we'd be in trouble because we can only have 30 coming in. You know, maybe we can just shelve this for a while. Maybe this go and make disciples bit can be put on hold until COVID is over. No. On Friday, I was in Living Homes. I wanted to buy a rug. You can't get in the carpet door. You have to go in the electrical section because it's one way. In the electrical section and out of the rug door. So in I went, in the electrical section. And as I turned right to go towards the rugs, I had to go past the television section. And you know what it's like? All the televisions are on, aren't they, in there? Sometimes they don't have the sound on, but they had the sound on, one of them, I guess. But there was this whole bank of televisions. There must have been a dozen of them. Some of them massive, all facing me as I walked in. And you know what was on the screen? It was that how many people have died of COVID graph. Just at that moment I walked in, how many people have died of COVID? And there it was, shooting up off the end of the chart. And it hit me in the face. And I stood there, I waited for it to move on to something else. And it didn't. I just sat there and I thought, we are just surrounded by death. Surrounded by death. And the threat of death. And I didn't like that very much. But it's all around us. Some of you know that I go to people's homes and treat people's feet. And I have about an hour with each person. And we usually have a chat. Some people are very silent. They don't talk at all. It's a bit unnerving. But most people will chat. But recently, just in the last month, I would say, people have become quieter. People have become more depressed. People have become bewildered. They haven't got hope. Their holidays have gone. They haven't got holidays to look forward to. They haven't seen their grandchildren. It's mainly older people that I deal with. They don't know what they're doing for Christmas. Every time they put the television or the radio on, it's either coronavirus or Brexit. And quite often now, there's no conversation. No conversation. People around us need the good news. They need the good news of Jesus Christ now more than forever. So we cannot shelve this command till after the pandemic. Now is when it's needed. God's not surprised by the pandemic. God knew it was going to happen. Question is, what does he want us to do at this time? Church is very different, isn't it? Masks, distance, no singing, no coffee. But God's word is the same. God's word hasn't changed. And what can we learn from this passage? Let's ask ourselves the question, are we devoting ourselves to learning? Have we become lockdown learners? Do I know my Bible better now than I did in March? Will I know my Bible more by the end of this than I do now? The theatre's shut. No bowling. No dancing classes. No excuses. We've got time. Good news is that in November, there's going to be a Bible course starting online on Wednesday evenings that I think Anna is running. We could be devoted to learning. If you haven't got a computer and you think, that's no good for me, I can't do the Zoom thing. They're always talking about that and I'm left behind and I'm left out. If you can't do that, read a chapter a day. Or if you want more hints on how to approach the Bible and learn more, talk to me afterwards at a distance with a mask on and I'll give you some tips. But we can become lockdown learners. We can become devoted to learning. Are we devoting ourselves to fellowship? Fellowship is more than coffee, as we are discovering. Fellowship includes care, honesty. How are you doing, people say? 999 times out of 1,000, I say, I'm doing fine, thanks. But are we? You scratch below the surface, are we? Fellowship doesn't have to end because we haven't got coffee. Most of us have got a telephone. Can call somebody. You could even write a letter. Oh my goodness, stamps still exist. Send somebody a card, send somebody an email. There's a possibility of a Zoom coffee morning starting up. Information is in the lifeline. We can continue having fellowship together and perhaps at a deeper level. Are we devoting ourselves to God, to the breaking of bread and prayer? Well, we can't sing at the moment, but we can sing. Ask Pam if you can take home a songbook. I got a songbook at home and I sing at home. So here where I can only listen to it, at home I can sing. And it's great to worship God. If you don't like singing, put a CD on. We can worship God. We can be devoted to worship and to prayer. There are prayer meetings going on here, 8 o'clock in the morning on Zoom again. And Saturday evening, 6 o'clock. Prayer meetings. If you can't do the Zoom thing, you think, oh, there she goes again, blooming Zoom, I'm being left behind. Doesn't matter. You can pray with somebody on the phone. When we were in lockdown, Jane and I used to meet for dinner every Monday night. We would each cook our dinner, and at 6 o'clock we would sit down and we'd put our phones on. We've actually got the phones where you can see each other, but it wouldn't have mattered if we could just talk to each other on the phone. And we had dinner together. I'd say, what are you eating? You know, she'd say, what are you eating? And then we'd talk about how our week had been and what we were struggling with and so on. You can invite somebody to dinner and do it by phone. Don't have to be there. And are we obeying Jesus' command to go and make disciples? We need to be outward focused. But how can we do that? It's challenging. We say, everything is different. When's it all going to be back to normal? But in one sense, nothing's changed. We are still people of hope. We are people of hope. We have 24/7 access to the Almighty God. That hasn't changed. Actually, we've got more time for it, haven't we? Well, some of us have. We are loved. We are called. We are saved. Our bedrock, our lifeblood, the wind in our sails is still the same. I need to grasp it. We need to grasp it. Stand tall. Nothing has changed in the bedrock of our faith. And people around us need that message. We are a people of hope. But how can we do it? How can we do it? When I go into a shop these days with a mask on, I feel cut off from people. Do you? Feel cut off. You don't do the little small talk that you used to do. I don't even make eye contact half the time, I've realised. You go in and you think, I've got my mask on, can't see because my glasses are all furred up. Lift the glasses up so you can see. Put the glasses down, find what you want. Make sure you've gelled your hands. Make sure you're going the right way around the floor. And then you get to the till. Oh, do they take card? Do they take cash? How am I going to pay? I don't even look at the person half the time. But in this last week, I've started to try and change that. I think this is the way it's going to be. Stand tall. I'm a person of hope. I'm a light in this place. I'm going to look at this person. I'm going to remember they're a person that God loves. And I'm going to talk to them. Hello, how's your day been? Is it going okay? How are you? How are things today? Is it busy in here? Just have a little chat. Unless there's a big queue. Look out as you're walking up and down for people who need a smile. I know we can't see faces, but we can see the eyes, and you can tell the difference when somebody's smiling. Give them a great big smile so it shows in your eyes, and give them a nod and say, you know, how are you? Or good morning, or anything. Make contact with people. We are people of light. Be ready to speak words of faith, words of love, words of hope. What do I mean? Oh, people sometimes say, nobody knows when it's all going to end. God knows. And we don't want to say God knows like, oh, God knows. I thought we could add a word our on the front. Our God knows. Our God knows when this is going to end. We don't know who's going to catch COVID, people say. We might catch it. People are frightened. My response to that is, we might catch it. The important thing is to be ready to meet our Maker. People feel isolated. God cares. We care. Get a phone number. Invite them to the Zoom coffee morning. We can do this, and people out there need it. And then people say, well, if the worst happens, and what they mean is, if I get it and I die, or if somebody else gets it and they die, well, that's not our perspective, is it? If the worst happens, if I die, I go to heaven. No more COVID, no more lockdown, no more crying, no more death, no more loss, no more separation. What could be better than that? We can share our perspective on that. If the worst happens, that's not the worst for me. Actually, it's the best. We are people of hope. Are we living the story? Are we telling the story, or have we stopped? I wonder what your lockdown story is. As I've been thinking about it this week, my lockdown story hasn't been very special, to be honest. I've kind of survived emotionally, still a bit dodgy. I've done some decluttering, done some decorating. I'm back at work with a mask on and everything else. But Susie told me not to tell anybody this, but I'm going to tell you. I have bought a 5-foot stuffed monkey, and he sits on my sofa. Monkey Uncle, I called him. And I sit next to him because I like to think there's somebody else in my house. I hold his hand because I need that touch. And I'm not getting it. You know, everybody's got different needs. We want to get back to normal, don't we? But we're not ready to get back to normal yet. We haven't learnt enough how to bring light and hope to people in this unique situation who may be more ready to hear. How are we going to do that? Our passage has told us we need to be devoted to learn. Devoted to fellowship, devoted to God, and obedient to his command to go and make disciples. As I was preparing this, the song came to mind. I don't know if you know it. Give me oil in my lamp. Do you know that song? Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. You know that song? Some of you do. That's a really golden oldie. But I thought, that's what we need. We need the Lord to give us oil in our lamps, so that we can go out and be light in this community, so that we can shine to the people around us in these dark days. Let's pray. Lord, we're in strange times, but you know it. You know us, and your commands to us haven't changed. Lord, fill us up. Give us your oil in our lamps so that we can go out and be light and hope. Help us to stand up and be people of hope to the people around who need to hear that message and need to know you, Lord. Help us to see things the way you see them. Help us to take opportunities that come our way. In Jesus' name, amen.